Hello? You told me, the guy said, I would never have to touch this. He lied. Well, I hope this is first session has been good. And David's here. What did I do? Oh. And I hope this hadn't been too deep for you. This isn't over your head now, is it? Isn't this really pretty simple? But we've made it so complicated. I remember when I was just connecting the dots, putting this together, and I was reading about justification. I must have studied on that for 6 months, and I couldn't get my head around it. And really, it's just the simplest thing, really. So, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, we go to passages like Isaiah 53. Here's a prophecy of Christ over 750 years before he came. And we're not going to take the time to read it today, but you know, surely our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And so he's explaining the things that Christ went through, you know, was because of us, that he was doing this for us. And so when you look at the whole passage in its entirety, I want to point out three things that I think are the important takeaways for me, anyway, from Isaiah 53. That, first of all, in verse 8, verse 10, he would render himself as a guilt offering. Well, this is one of the sin offerings of the Old Testament. So he was intended to be a sin offering. The guilt offering was one of three sin offerings in the sacrificial system. He would be a sin offering. Verse 8, to whom the stroke was due, he was going to be paying the price that we owed. It was our price that he would be paying. And then, as it repeated, verse 11 and 12 and other places, he would bear our sins. He would bear our iniquities. He bore the sin of many. Then we see the concept of redemption. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, he said, you are not redeemed. That's this idea of buying something back. Like you put something in a pawn shop, you know, and you go back and you redeem it. You buy it back. And he said, he redeemed us, not with silver or gold, but with what? Precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What's he referring to here, a lamb unblemished and spotless? What's that a reference to? The Old Testament sacrificial system. And then we see passages like 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price. What's that referring to? Who's the you here? Us. And what's the price? The life, the death of Christ. We Christians have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we see the idea of ransom, Matthew 20, 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's this idea that we had been captured, if you will, by sin. It had separated us from God, and we were now taken away. We're over here, and we're captive. And just like when you're in a ransom situation, you can't. There's not a thing you can do. You're totally helpless. And then Christ comes and pays the ransom. He paid the price. And what did he pay the price with? His life. He gave his life a ransom. Why? That's the price for sin. That's the only thing that will pay the price for sin. Matthew 26, 28 says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. Doesn't that read just like Hebrews 9, 22? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. And then we see passages like 1 John 3, 5, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So this reminder of the importance that Jesus Christ was sinless so that he could be the Lamb of God. Then we see passages like Matthew 5:17, For Christ says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to what? Fulfill. You know, Christ, so when you looked at the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament, Christ came to fulfill that by the sacrifice of himself. You look at the sin offerings of the Old Testament, the three, the burnt offering, the guilt offering, and the sin offering. Those three sin offerings were fulfilled or replaced by the sacrifice of Christ. So understand something, a very subtle point here. This isn't really part of the gospel message, but we're still under the sacrificial system. Christ is our sin offering. And it still works exactly the same way. So we see then this described for us very clearly in a passage like 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross. And then what did he do? He died. He died to sin on the cross so that we might die to sin. His death paid our judicial price of death. His death represented our death. He became our sacrifice. And his death represented my death. Christ died to sin on the cross so that I could die to sin and have my sins removed, be made holy, and reconciled to a holy God. So we see passages. What gave this power was the resurrection. This is the importance of the resurrection. Romans 1:4 says, Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's why the resurrection is so important. God was proving through the resurrection that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. What kind of power does it take to raise somebody from the dead? What kind of power is that? That's supernatural power. That's the kind of power you can use to create universes. So the resurrection is a very important event. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That is proof to us. And, you know, Paul recognizes so clearly, he said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. So the importance of the resurrection is critical to, because it demonstrates both God's power and proof to all mankind. So we see passages like 2 Corinthians 5:21 that talks about the sin-bearing role of Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. By taking our sins, that's what Christ accomplished. And when we see Christ on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's quoting from Psalm 22 in prophecy of what he would be going through in the activity of the cross. And I find it interesting that while he's fulfilling Scripture, he's quoting Scripture. And I think he's quoting this Scripture because this is exactly too what he's going through. Because what do we see that would happen when God encounters sin? Well, we saw in Isaiah 59:2 and Habakkuk 1:13 that when God encounters sin, he must what? Turn away. And what happened to Christ? He bore our sins in his body on the cross. When he took our sins in his body, I think it's my opinion that God had to turn away from him, even just for this short instance. And that's what Christ was dreading. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed three times for what? He didn't want to go through this. He asked not to do this. He was in such anguish that an angel appeared and comforted him. What was he so afraid of? He taught his followers not to fear death. He said, don't be afraid of them that kill the body. And we have examples during the Roman persecutions where Christians would be being marched into the Colosseum to be ripped apart by wild animals. They could be heard singing joyfully as they went to their deaths. Being lit as candles in Nero's garden, Christians could be heard singing above the flames. So what was Christ so afraid of? I think that it was this very thing, that in bearing our sins, he would have to encounter for the first time in eternity the frown of an angry judge, even for just a moment in time. And that was almost more than he could bear to think of, even though it was a short time. Because he knew that as soon as he died, the price would be paid. He would be reconciled immediately. Remember, he told the thief, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He knew that it was going to be, as soon as he died, it was over. You know, some people say, well, you know, some doctrines say, well, you know, when Christ died, he died with our sins, so he had to go to hell and suffer the punishment of hell. Well, no, nonsense. When the death occurred, the price was paid. He was instantly reunited with his follower. So it should tell us something about, you know, if that Christ couldn't stand the thought of being separated from his Father for just that short time, how lightly we sometimes treat that. Reconciliation. This is one of my favorite passages, Colossians 1:22. Just read this. This is just a beautiful little one-sentence summary of the whole plan of redemption. You know, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Do you see it? How that's just a beautiful little summary? He has reconciled you. That's what it's all about. Spiritual reconciliation with the Holy God. How did he do that? Christ's physical body through death. He shed his blood for the remission of sins to present us as holy, to make us holy. That's how we were reconciled. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passage. Romans, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's that allusion back to the sacrificial system again. Romans 3:23 to 25, we've read some of this already. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That's this idea of turning away the wrath of God through faith in what? Faith in his blood. That's what saves us. Faith in the blood of Christ and what he did for us. So when we look at the death of Christ, I like to ask this question. When we contemplate this whole scenario here of the sacrifice of Christ, who died? Who died? Somebody other than David. Thank you very much. Christ died, didn't he? Christ literally died on the cross. Literal, physical death to pay the judicial price for sin. Who else died? The sinner. The sinner died through Christ, representatively through Jesus. Jesus paid that judicial price of sin, but his death represents my death. I die with him. I die through Christ. So that's what we need to understand. And I want to mention, too, this idea of spiritual states. Sometimes there's a little confusion here. When we are separated from God by our sins, we are said to be dead in sin. We're separated from God, spiritually dead. We're living in sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the state we are all in before we become Christians. But then something happens, and we die with Christ. We make his death our death. We die with Christ, and we enter a new spiritual state. That's where we're now. We can say we are dead to sin. We died to sin. And that is that we're now in Christ. We've passed out of death into life. We're technically and literally, judicially, we're acquitted from sin. Our sins are removed. We're made holy. And now we can live holy lives. Dead in sin, and now we die with Christ, and now we are dead to sin. And it shouldn't surprise us to see this language used in the New Testament to describe a Christian. So, for instance, look at 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. And notice that he says here, first of all, notice that this is in the past tense. So he's describing someone when they became a Christian. He said, for if we died with him. He doesn't say if we died in him or if we died for him or if we died because of him. He says if we died with him. Past tense. If we died with him, we know that we shall also live with him. A New Testament Christian is described as somebody that died in the past with Christ. Let's look at another one. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Again, notice this is past tense. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. When Paul became a Christian, he describes that as the moment where he was crucified with Christ. So Paul views that as like, I was hanging up there on the cross with him. When I became a Christian, I was crucified with Christ. And now Christ lives in me. And then we see a passage like 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Who's the one that died for all? Jesus Christ. Who's the one who's the all that died? Christians. So there's that, again, that idea that Christians are those that have died. L.A. Mott said this, the death was on behalf of all as being in the place of all. What the death of Christ means then is that God sees in Christ's death the death of all, as though we had died and thus satisfied the demands of the law for the death of the sinner. That's a little bit theological, but it's a great little summary. So this is the point we need to understand. Our sins cannot and will not be forgiven unless we have died with Christ. Unless we have been united with Christ in his death. Unless we have been crucified with Christ. Unless we have died to sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We just need to get our heads around this, that the entire purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was for one reason, that he would be that sacrifice and that we could die with him and have our sins removed. I haven't shed my blood. Any of you? No, but Christ did. And when I make his death, when I unite with his death, that pays my price for it. And that's what this is saying. So imagine you've just heard this for the first time. Somebody comes to you and they say, well, let me tell you what this is all about. You know, that God is holy. And everything in his nature is controlled by that. And when we sin, God, it separates us from God because he's holy. And so God told us that the price that has to be paid for that is that we deserve to die for it. And he introduced the sacrificial system in the Old Testament where he let an innocent animal represent that death, that to pay that price. And then Christ came to be the Lamb of God, to pay that, to fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system by the sacrifice of himself, and that I can now have my sins removed if I die with Christ. And you've just heard that for the first time and you believe it. What would you ask me at that point? And you can ask me, ask it in one word. What would you ask? How? He says, how? Nope. Wrong answer. Not why, because that's the whole gospel message, isn't it? That tells us that. Right. How? Any others? Who said that? Amen. I like this lady. I say, when or how? Sorry, why I didn't get it up there. So. But when does this happen? I give full credit to how. When does this happen? How does this happen? You know, when or how do I die to sin? How do I die with Christ? When does God view me as uniting with Christ in his death? How am I crucified with Christ? Now I ask these four questions. These four specific questions to people all the time. I get a lot of different answers. You know why? Why do I get a lot of different answers? Because there's a lot of different gospels out there. You know what the number one answer I get is? When I believe. And I know that's not the answer. James pretty much nailed that one, didn't he? Even though that's the number one answer, I know that's not the right answer. Somebody else says, well, it's when you accept Jesus into your heart. Somebody else says, well, it's when you pray the sinner's prayer. Or just all kinds of things. And I always say, you may be right. Maybe that's it. But here's the point. I can't believe that God went to all the trouble to create this universe and to go through the whole Old Testament period to introduce us to his love and mercy through the sacrificial system, to bring Jesus Christ to be the Lamb of God so that we could die with him, be united with his death, and pay the price for our sins. And then just leave it some kind of fuzzy thing as to how or when that happened. So because of that, I will explain to the person, I'll say, look, we need a Bible answer. We need to know how God answers this. We need to know specifically when and how this happens. And that's what we have in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter. The Romans have gotten the idea, now this is pretty good really, that once you became a Christian, that you could then just go and sin all you wanted. And the more you sinned, the grace of God just increased. Now, let's don't sell them too short because, you know, you think about it. I mean, grace is a powerful thing. So now you've become a Christian and your sins have been removed by grace. And now you think, okay, because once you become a Christian, are you still going to sin sometime? Can you be forgiven of that sin? Yeah, you can pray and be forgiven. God's grace is there. So they just took that a little too far. So Paul answers that error in the 6th chapter of Romans. And in the process, he answers our four questions. And he says in verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? There it is right there, right up front. We died to sin. Well, how, Paul? How did we die to sin? When did we die to sin? Well, he tells us in the next verse, he says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into what? His death. This was the purpose of New Testament baptism, which literally means immersion. Baptism was that point of faith where a person reenacted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism was an act of faith where we sign the check and we say, yes, I accept your promise. And that if I'm baptized into Christ, that's where I'm united with his death. Why do I need to be united with his death? Because that's the only thing that will pay the price for sin. That's why immersion in the New Testament was such an important thing. Because that's where it united us with Christ's death. And he says, don't you remember when you died to sin? How did they die to sin? When did they die to sin? When they were baptized into Christ. They were baptized into his death. They were now dead to sin. This is what he's reminding them of here. Look at verse 4. Pay particular attention to the prepositions. Therefore, we have been buried with him. See that? Buried with him through baptism into what? Into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. When we were baptized into Christ and baptized into his death, we got a new life. We were buried with him through baptism into his death, and we got a new life as a result of that. That's why we see in passages like John 3, 5 and 2 Corinthians 5, 17 that this is called being born again or being made a new creation. And let me say this. Being born again is nothing to do with a person's attitude. In other words, I run into people all the time, yes, I've been born again. You know, and what they mean is they've repented or they've got a whole new outlook on life, and that's great. But being born again is something that happens to us when our sins are removed. That's what being born again means. We get a new life, and that occurs when our sins are removed. How? When we're baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. Verse 5 says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is one of our four questions. When or how does God view me as uniting with Christ's death? It's when we're baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, we're united with him in the likeness of his death. And as a result of that, we will be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This was one of our four questions. Or when or how does God view me as being crucified with Christ? He says, when we were baptized into Christ and baptized into his death, our old self was crucified with him. And what's the result? Our body of sin will be done away with. When we are crucified with Christ, our sins are removed. When? How? When we're baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. Verse 7 says, for he who has died is freed from sin. What does that mean? Who's it talking about here? He who has died. Who is that? That's the sinner. That's us. He said, if we've died, we've been freed from sin. And this word, I'm no Greek scholar, but I'm told that this is a very specific word here that's used in the legal sense. That means literally acquitted from sin. Isn't that wonderful? When we died by uniting with Christ in his death, our sin, the price is paid. Our sins are removed. We're freed from our sins. When? How? When I'm baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. Verse 8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now keep in mind, this is the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. that we would die with him. We could die with him and have our sins removed. This is one of our four questions. Well, when or how do I die with Christ? It's when we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. We die with Christ. We believe we shall also live with him. Verse 10 says, for the death that he died to sin. Christ died to sin. When did he do that? When he died on the cross. He paid that judicial price of sin. Look what he says now. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Look at verse 11 now. In the same way, count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. What Christ did when he paid that judicial price on the cross, literally, he said, you can now count yourselves being dead to sin. And remember what 1 Peter 2:24 said. He bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin. That's what he's referring to here. Christ died to sin so that we might die to sin. That's paying that judicial price of sin. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. So he's saying, all this stuff that he said before in Romans 6 is to make this point right here. Therefore, stop sinning. This is his summary statement. So how does this fit here? What's he talking about? He's saying this is carrying this idea of repentance. That's what this is all trying to explain to them, is that when we become a Christian and Christ cleans us up, we unite with his death and he removes our sins, that we should not go out and continue sinning. We should be a people that have repented of our sins. We don't want to keep sinning. And let me illustrate it this way. Let's suppose you're getting ready to come to services on Sunday morning, mothers, and I don't know if there's a couple with some small children. You look out and you see your children and they're out playing in the mud. And you go, horror. So you go out and you hose them down. You bring them in the house. You give them a bath. And you put fresh clothes on them. And what do you say to them at that point? Don't you point your finger at them? You say, don't you go out there and get dirty again. I just cleaned you up, right? That's what he's saying here. Don't you remember? You know, when you're out playing in that mud, don't you remember when Christ cleaned you up? He washed your sins away. He took your sins away when you were baptized in him and you were united with his death and your sins were removed and he cleaned you up. Don't go out there and get dirty again. That's what he's saying here. That's the objective of repentance. It doesn't do any good to baptize somebody if they're not willing to change and stop sinning. And that's the context in describing that process of cleaning us up. That's where he answers those four questions and ties it directly back to the sacrificial system and how we unite with Christ in his death and how it's his death that's cleansing our sins. This is where we die with Christ. This is where we're crucified with him. This is where we unite with his death. This is where we get a new life. Beautiful, elegant plan of redemption. Verse 12 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Now, where does baptism get its power? Is it the water? Is it superstition? Is it ritual? He says, you became obedient from the heart. What is this referring to here? What is that word we use to describe when we're obedient from the heart? When we act on the things that we've been told and we believe. That's faith. He's saying, here's where baptism gets its power. When we're baptized into Christ, and we're baptized into his death, it's our faith that is at work here. It's our faith that saves us. We are saved by faith. When? How? When we're united with Christ's death. When we die with Christ. It's our faith that's its act here. There's nothing that will remove sin inherent in the act of baptism if we don't do it by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what Christ did for us. And faith that this is what God has told us is how we die with Christ and how we unite with him. It's our faith that's at play. Verse 22 says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in what? Sanctification. What's the point? This is when we're made holy. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death and united with his death, our sins are removed, and what happens? Sanctification. That's what it's all about. Because without sanctification, we can't be reunited. When we're sanctified, we can be reconciled to a holy God. And look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When we're baptized into Christ and baptized into this, we're not earning anything. This is where we sign the check. This is where we accept the gift. This is a gift that we obtain by faith. This is beautiful. So let me summarize this. We got this dead man up here. How's he dead? He's spiritually dead. He's dead in sin. He is separated from God. And he hears the gospel. And he realizes his state. And he says, I want to be forgiven. And so he's then united with Christ. He's buried with Christ through baptism into Christ. He's baptized with Christ into death and united with Christ in his death. And now he dies with Christ. And as a result of that, sanctification occurs. His sins are removed. He's made holy and righteous and gets a new life, new creation. And as a result, justification occurs. The price is paid. That price is not on his head anymore. The price of death has been paid through the death of Christ. And as a result of that, reconciliation with a holy God occurs. And that's what we talked about earlier. A new creation or a new birth. We look at passages like 1 Corinthians 6:11, and he talks about the Corinthians and what kind of sinners they were before that. And he says, but you were washed. What's he referring to there? But you were washed. That's a reference to baptism. You were washed, and what happened as a result of being baptized? You were sanctified. Your sins were removed. And what happens as a result of having your sins removed? You're justified. You don't owe that price anymore. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. We know that we have passed out of death into life. So when I share the gospel message with someone, that's essentially what we've covered in these two lessons that I share with somebody. I contend that that is the gospel, that this is the good news. Is that good news? No, I think it's mistranslated. I think it should be great news. Or some teenagers said once, it's wicked awesome news. I still don't know what that meant. But when I talk to some people about this, and I get to this point, sometimes I will say this. I'll say, now I need to ask you a question. And it's going to be the most important question that probably anyone has ever asked you. And you need to contemplate it and think about it and not take it lightly. Because how you answer this question stands between you and your fate in eternity. And this is the question I ask. Do you want to die with Christ? Pretty simple. Because that's the whole point of the gospel, is that we can die with Christ and have our sins. So do you want to die with Christ? Now, I'm not doing this lesson evangelistically, but I want to say this. There may be somebody here today that hasn't done that and would like to do that, and that's easily done and taken care of. But I don't ask somebody, do you want to be baptized? My objective is not to baptize somebody. My objective is that they die with Christ. And there's people that have been baptized for all kinds of reasons out there. And we're going to talk about that a little later too. But do you want to die with Christ? Because that's the only thing that will remove sin. So regardless of what you've been baptized for, you need to be baptized for this, to die with Christ. So if there's just somebody here that would like to do that or has need of that, just let somebody here know that at some point, and they'll be happy to accommodate you. And I'm not going to go through that right now. Okay. So what time is it? I can't see the clock right there. It's 11. Let's take about a 5-minute break. And then we're going to look at this, 4 testimonies to the gospel. And we started this morning and I said there's only one gospel, right? I contend that what we've covered in these 2 lessons is the gospel. I contend it's the one gospel. But we've got to be sure of that. So what we're going to look at now in the remaining time is 4 testimonies to the gospel. We want to be sure that we have got the gospel correct. And when we do that, we'll have a little Q&A as long as you want to do that, and then it'll be yours to do with as you please. So let's just take a short break, and then we'll pick it back up again.